So good. So good. Go get some oxygen. How are you guys? Good. Hello to everybody watching online. It's so good to see you. This is our strong but mighty group and small, but that's good. We love you. And you know, it's great to have room to grow. That's what we're really looking at, as an opportunity to reach more people with the gospel. And God continues to provide those miracles here at Grace. We've had, 13 people come to Christ. No, 14 people come to Christ already in three services this weekend. Isn't that amazing? You cannot put a price tag on that. And listen to those words by Andy Grammer. He's one of my favorite musicians around. You know, hearing that song, just think about this. I don't want to be 85. By the way, that sounds a whole lot older. Oh, no, that sounds a whole lot more attainable now than it used to. The only thing I ever thought about 85 was when I was on the highway. Now it's like, ooh. But I don't want to be 85 and have a big house and a heart that's ugly. I want a life I don't have to pay for. And the truth is, the American dream is so wrapped up in what you can buy, what you can afford. And we measure success by wealth, and we measure success by income. And it's really counterintuitive to what the Bible teaches. And it doesn't mean you have to be impoverished at all, but it's your perspective that has to change. And that's why this two-week mini-series is really about what it takes to be financially free. I want that for you, and more importantly, that's what God wants for you. Now, I know what happens. The moment a preacher mentions money, even in a church where we don't pass an offering plate, people are like, here we go, here we go. And there's two thoughts that come to mind in most people. The first thought is, okay, preacher, talk about something else. I already give. And the other thought is, it's my money. Stay out of my business. And those are the two mentalities. And the sad part is this. Neither are true. First of all, as a believer in Jesus Christ, our attitude should never be, oh, I give, stay out of it. You know what? Until we say, it's all yours, God, what do you want from me? We're not living with the right perspective. And then if we have the attitude, hey, I earn this money, I work hard for this money, I bust my back for this money, you have to remember who gave you the back, who gave you the brain to get that master's degree or that doctorate, who keeps the heart beating in your chest, the air in your lungs and mine. Because at any moment he decides that's over and you're in heaven, hopefully you've put your trust in Jesus, or you're separated from God eternally. And all of what you've accumulated means nothing. And so I want you to be financially free this year. And never in the history of this country is there a greater chasm between financial freedom and actually the middle class or the lower class. I read this statistic. It's 2 years old now, so I imagine it's even worse. It said this, that 10% of the American population possesses 77% of all the wealth. 10%, okay? It went on to say this, 90% of the American population possesses 77% of all the debt. You know, the average American, I share this statistic anytime I talk about the principles of financial independence and freedom, and every time I share it, it goes up. 16 months ago, I shared it with you. The average American has $9,999 in credit card debt. Today, $11,000. So the average American has a minimum of $11,000 in credit card debt alone. We are living on borrowed money and borrowed time. And so as I approach these messages and I approach these principles, first of all, I wouldn't bring them to you if I wasn't trying to live them in my own life. Secondly, I'm a fellow giver. So when we talk about that, I'm not asking you to do something I wouldn't do, that we wouldn't do. And finally, I know that each and every person who wants to honor God understands this very powerful but simple principle that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He did not say, where your heart is, your treasure will be. That might sound semantic to you or like it's not important. It is pivotal. It's paramount. See, where I put my money is where I think about, love, and focus on. most of the time. It's not the other way around. Well, God, you know, when I really fall in love with Jesus, I'll start giving. He says, no, you put your money there, then your heart follows. And I started to look at all the generations that are living today. We have the greatest generation that's been alive since World War II. And I ran into one of those wonderful, brave American heroes at Walgreens a couple weeks ago. I saw his Iwo Jima hat. And I said, hey, thanks for your service. And he said, well, thank you, young man. I'm like, wow, you are old. So I'm a young man. So I walked up and I shook his hand. And he said, my name's Al Jennings. And I go, so you were in Iwo Jima, the battle in Iwo Jima. He said, I was the radio man who was sitting at the bottom of the hill while they were raising the American flag, radioing back to all the commanding forces. I'm like, whoa. He said, I'm on my way to Washington, D.C. next week. He's 94 years old. And I just honored him. I spent about 35, 40 minutes with him. I recorded him. He doesn't know it. But it was great. I'll have to let you hear it sometime. It was just amazing. He shared some of the story. And I just let him know how much I appreciated him. You know, that generation is almost gone. They're almost gone. And the next generation that really is carrying the baton right now in ministries and in this community are the boomers. So what do the boomers think about when they think about finances? Well, statistically, and the latest sociological and economic studies say this, that boomers born between 1946 and 1964, I just missed that group, which would have been weird to be in the same group as my parents. Anyways, the boomers actually don't want to run out of money before they die. Their number one concern is retirement. And here's the bad news for boomers. And by the way, I always encourage you to write stuff down. I couldn't encourage you more because none of us have this completely figured out when it comes to finances. None of us. And these principles you will not remember by Tuesday, statistically speaking. And I want you to have freedom this year. I want you to experience God's freedom in finance. Boomers do not want to be a burden to their children. Here's the problem. The average American is now living 15 years longer than their retirement. 15 years. You are going to run out of money 15 years before you die if you're an average American. So they're saying, I don't want to be a burden to my kids. What do? I'm going to tell you. Then there's this group, the Gen Xers. That's my group. 1965 to 1980. Here's their greatest concern. They worry about losing their job and not being able to afford a vacation. Reasonable comfort. I thought it was just me. I'm like, oh, God, I just need a break. I just, you know what? I'll work 100 hours a week. Just give me a couple weeks off. And yet that's how Gen Xers feel in general. They just, man, they'll pound the street. They'll work tirelessly, but they want a break. Then I looked at the millennials. Now, I'm raising children from the next two generations. I mean, our kids span, my oldest son and my youngest son are almost 14 years apart. We are amazing planners. But anyway, so millennials born between 1981 and 1999 want to own a home and pay off their insane school debts. They want freedom. Now, I want to say something, and this, again, is not a political statement. I know that it sometimes flies in the face of certain candidates or whatever. I could care less about that. I care more about you and about God blessing your life. Nothing should be free. If it's free, you don't appreciate it. If it's free, you don't take care of it. If it's free, you typically want more. That's what Americans do. That's what people do. I've been a pastor. Anytime you do something for people and they have zero responsibility, there's no payback involved, they're like, God, thanks, see you later. And I'm always like, wait a second, you're supposed to join the group now and help us care for thousands of other people. But that's not how it works in most people's lives. However, the college tuitions in this country are stupid. I know. I have four children, three college graduates and a son who graduates in a semester and a half. And all of them are scholarshiped athletes or scholarshiped academics, and we still had huge debt. They had debt. And my youngest son is freaking out over his debt. As a matter of fact, he looks at it and goes, Dad, I don't know if I'm ever going to have a job that'll pay enough to pay off these debts. And I'm like, son, you can't worry about it because you'll never pay those debts off. No, I don't say that. He's watching now. I'm just kidding, Jared. But I mean, you look at it, it's like, honestly, you could have been a doctor. It would have been cheaper. But at the end of the day, it shouldn't be free, but it should be a lot less expensive. And just like healthcare, it shouldn't be necessarily free because it still costs to have care, but it should be much less expensive. People say, what about the Scandinavian countries? They have free healthcare and free education. No, they don't. They have 77.5% taxation until you die. That is not free. That is not free. Okay? So God's plan is not socialism. It's not our form of capitalism. It's free enterprise and it's charity. And you know how he says to care for all of those people that we think the government should care for? The church. If the church came together in generosity, we could rid this country of homelessness, of foreigners and immigrants not having any place to actually, you know, put their roots, widows and orphans, sick and afflicted. Guys, it's the church's job. But the problem is churches are dying in America at 7,780 churches a year. And the average church in America, Christian church, 89 people. They see one convert every 3 years. And you know what the number one problem is? People have stopped giving. And so they're dying. So how do we fix this? Is it just about giving? No. It's about five habits that God says, if you put these habits in your life, you will not be a slave to money or debt. And if you're a young person, you're like, oh, I hope my parents get this. I could take a nap now. No. You need this more than anybody so you don't do stupid things like I did. So you don't end up in bondage by the time you're 25 years old and pay for it for the rest of your life. I would make these principles your highest focus. Now, Paul teaches these. He speaks them, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Corinth. And there's something you need to know about the church in Corinth. They were impoverished Macedonian believers who cared about reaching the lost for Christ. But he gives them these principles. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you have experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was infinitely rich, this is so cool, he impoverished himself for our sake, so that by his poverty, we could become rich beyond measure. What does that mean? It means Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who created the universe, came into the world and became poor. He came into the world and lived the life of a peasant wandering preacher. And he went to the cross and he became bankrupt for our sins. He took all of our sins on him and he paid our debt. All of it, past, present, and future. He canceled our debt. As a matter of fact, scripture says that. He canceled the debt of the written law. And he rose again and he said this, all you have to do to have my riches put to your account, to have the guarantee of salvation, to have a purpose in life, to have a reason and a meaning to get out of bed beyond just existing and making money is believe that I died for you and trust in me. Now that is grace, extravagant grace. When you understand that, it's not hard to go, God, thank you. Everything I have is yours. Everything I do is for you. You know why? I don't serve God because I'm trying to go to heaven. I serve God because I'm going to heaven. I don't serve God out of legalism. I serve God out of love. I don't serve God because Christians might look down on me if I don't, or God might whack me upside the head. I serve God because I'm thanking him for his grace. And so he says, here are the habits to put in your life so that money does not become your God, because it's not your money anyways, it's his. The first is this. This is critical. If you don't do this, and the Bible talks about it over and over again. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about money 2,580 times. It talks about money more than faith, trust, and belief. Jesus spoke about money 15% of all the things he shared while he was on earth. 15% of everything Jesus preached was about money. So the first habit is this: know your financial condition and start keeping good records. Now, some of you are like, well, yeah, that's a duh moment. Most people, it's not. Most people, if you walked up to them and said, you know, how much money do you have? How's your retirement look? Well, is your portfolio strong? They'd be like, what are you talking about? I'm always amazed at the amount of people today who use a debit card or a credit card and don't get a receipt. They say, well, I get a statement. Guys, it's your money, ultimately God's money, and they make mistakes. You know, I've handled and led businesses and ministries for 35 years. I have found tens of thousands of dollars of mistakes in 35 years. Know the accounts. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 again. Beloved ones, we must tell you about the grace God poured out upon the churches of Macedonia. For even during a season, this is really important, circle it, of severe difficulty and, circle this, tremendous suffering, they became even more filled with joy. Isn't that weird? Is that what happens to us when we're having severe times of trial and terrible suffering? Oh, it's really bad now. I'm super happy. Usually not. And he says, from the depths of their extreme poverty, circle that. And then you got to underline this, super abundant joy overflowed. And how did it happen? In extravagant generosity. Extravagant generosity. What is extravagant generosity? It's going beyond your needs. It's going beyond your means. It's going beyond everything and anything you could have possibly imagined. And they did it out of their deep reservoir of pain. When people say to me, you know, Pastor, I'd really love to give, but I'm really hurting, and this is a really tough time, but as soon as I get on my feet, I'll give, I always think in my mind, no, you won't. No, you won't. You know, in my life, I was a pastor in 1985. I was ordained, and I was a pastor and a worship leader, and I made this excuse. I get paid nothing, hardly anything. And I'm working outside jobs, and I'm pouring all this money back into the youth group and the ministry. I'm buying instruments on credit that I can't afford so I can play my guitar and keyboards and whatever. And you know what ended up happening? I excused that as a reason not to give through the ministry. See, I removed the leadership of the elders and the pastors from making the decisions with the finances, which is exactly the opposite of what God says I'm supposed to do. When my wife and I changed that narrative in our life, God changed our life. When we flipped that narrative, he brought us out of deep, extreme poverty and suffering into a place that today, 35 years later, has afforded us the opportunity to give and give and give. And we are not a perfect family. We don't have everything figured out. My kids sin just like their parents sin, but they are generous. We are generous. We can't not give. We love to give. You know why? Because we know the state of our affairs. And you know why we know that? Because my wife. Not me. Some people say, oh, I can't give my credit card to my wife. My wife's like, I can't give a credit card to my husband. I'm the spender in the family. I'm the guy that when I, you know, we go out to eat with a bunch of people, and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to pay. She's like, whoa. And she's very generous. But I'm a spender. And she's always the one that says, honey, can I just tell you where we're at? And I know where we're at. And believe me, I talk with my wife. We communicate about this. I do the taxes. I'm very aware of every penny. But my wife is meticulous. She knows where every penny goes. And she'll sometimes say, honey, we don't really have this right now. So if we do it, you just need to understand it could put us in a tight place for a few weeks or a month. Look at Proverbs 27. And let me give you this challenge. It's March 1st, right? Now that's mind-blowing because it felt like it was January 1st yesterday. But it's March 1st. So if you want real wisdom, not only in the area of finances, read a chapter a day in the book of Proverbs for 31 days. There's 31 chapters. Read a chapter a day. You're going to see a lot of this. Look at this in Proverbs 27. Riches can disappear fast, and the king's crown doesn't stay in his family forever. So watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and your herds. You're like, I don't have flocks and herds. No, you do. You have money, you have investments, you have a paycheck, you have bonuses, you have money you didn't expect that sometimes comes from places you never anticipated. And he says this, listen, even an inheritance from a king isn't going to last forever. So if you don't know the state of your finances, it's going away quickly. Proverbs 23:23 says, get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. Some of you are like I was in the early years of our marriage. I didn't want to know the facts because they weren't good. Like, don't tell me our bottom line because I know it's really not good. But that's a foolish way to live. The very first time I ever went to a tax man who did clergy taxes, and they have the largest clergy and Christian musician tax and CPA company in the nation. They do everybody and anybody who's a Christian musician or pastor. And I went to him and I pulled out my QuickBooks and my portfolio and everything my wife had put together and I'd gone over. And as soon as I was done, this is a true story, the founder of the company said, I will give your wife a job right now. Who is this woman? I said, I know, it's scary, isn't it? He's like, yeah, she's more meticulous than we are. And that's how we have lived our lives. At first, I didn't appreciate it because to me, it was her saying no or her trying to control something. But you know what it was? She had been taught differently than I had. She had been taught that everything belongs to God and that you don't use it unwisely. You don't abuse it because it's his and it's on loan. So know the state of your finances. Second habit, plan your spending, giving, and saving wisely. Plan it. If you haven't sat down and made a plan for 2020, you're almost 3 months behind. It's not too late. You can make the plan on December 20th if you want, but you'll have burned through a lot of money and you won't be in any better condition. But if you make that plan today for spending, saving, and giving, you're going to be in a different place 9 months from now. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. For I can verify that they spontaneously gave. Let me just say something about this. There are moments where our heart is moved and we spontaneously give. That should be an exception to the rule, not the rule, though. Some of you, the only giving you ever do is when you're moved. Oh, that was a good sermon. Here's an extra 20. Oh, that was a good song. Here's an extra 10. Oh, that was really sad seeing those children that are starving on the screen. I think I'll give money now. No. Those are above and beyond our planned giving. Those are the moments when we sponsor 400 children like we did in Peru 2 years ago. That's great. But at the end of the day, that's not the kind of giving, spending, and saving God wants from us. Look at this. He says, not only according to their means, but far beyond what they could afford. How could that be? They actually begged us, I want you to circle that, begged us for the privilege of sharing in this ministry of giving to God's holy people who are living in poverty. They exceeded our expectations by first dedicating themselves fully to the Lord and then to us according to God's pleasure. I got to tell you, never experienced this in 35 years of ministry. I have never had one person come up and say, Pastor, I'm begging you to give more. Please let me give more. Please, I want to give so much more. That's never happened. And we have some awesome, generous people in this church. Matter of fact, I think this is the greatest, most generous church on earth. And I have people say to me, well, how can you say that when less than half of the people give anything? Because we're raising up new believers. Because we're leading people to Christ every service, every weekend. And the last thing that gets saved in a lost person's life is their checkbook. And the most sensitive nerve in your body runs from your heart to your wallet. And that's the problem. It takes a while for people to get it. But when they get it, Pastor Jim and I were just talking in my office. When you get it, you're like, I can't help but give. I want to give. You actually beg to give. And you're like, man, if there's a way I can give more through the work of God, I'm going to do it. Now plan it. Because it won't happen if you don't plan it. Look at Proverbs 21:5. Plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. You'll never have enough. You know, if I look at my finances and I look at the times we were struggling, I can honestly say the majority of time it was because we hadn't planned well, and it was usually me. Now, I still get a little impulsive. I know it's hard to believe. The other day, I don't know if you've noticed this. You want to hear something really scary? Facebook monitors your conversations. If you have Messenger on Facebook, which means it's a microphone, they monitor your conversation. This is why you can be talking to your spouse or your girlfriend or your friend and say, man, I need a new washer. And the next time you look at Facebook, they're advertising washers and dryers. You're like, what? Boy, that's a coincidence. No, it's not. Matter of fact, they've been in front of Congress in trouble for this very issue. This isn't conspiracy theory, Rick. This is a fact. And so the other day, I'm laying in bed, and I'm like, I said it out loud, man, I really need some new biking shorts. Guess what had popped up? Biking shorts. Well, I ride my bike 20 to 30 miles a day, every day, trying to get 10,000 miles in this year, and about 6,000 miles in. And so I'm riding my bike. I need biking shorts. So I bought these great biking shorts. They're gel-filled and really comfortable, but I couldn't find them because I bought them online and I didn't know where I bought them because I'm so impulsive. So then they appeared again. I'm like, ooh, I'm going to get a pair. And it said, but buy two pair, you get one pair for half price. What if I buy four pair? And if I buy seven pair, then I don't have to wash them every day. So I order them to be delivered the next day. The next day, I got 14 pair. My wife's like, what are you doing? I said, I thought I ordered seven. Why'd you order seven? I go, there's 7 days in a week. She's like, you don't need seven. We can wash them. So I bought 14 pair of biking shorts. So my wife makes me wear two at a time. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, if you're not planning your spending, look at Proverbs 21:20. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Thank God for my wife. I'd be in this category. And the truth is, most of you would be too if you didn't have somebody. That's why God gives us the spender and saver in a marriage. If he gives two spenders, he brings two spenders together, they can live just as happy as two planners, only half as long. Okay? They're going to starve to death at 25. But here's the problem. God puts us in a relationship so that there's a spender and there's a saver. And God, thank God he gave me my wife because she is that person. So plan your spending. There's a great principle, and some of you may not understand this about grace, but we don't preach the tithe. We don't believe that the biblical tithe, even though the word in Hebrew means 10%, it wasn't 10% that was commanded to be given by those Jewish followers of God. It was actually about 37% of everything they had. 10% was just their money. Now, he does say, don't rob God. But in the New Testament, he says, you should set aside a portion of your income in keeping with your income and give it first to the Lord before anything else. Now, we'll talk about that in a moment, but that brings us to the third habit. You need a consistent way of keeping your commitments. So save consistently and follow through with your commitments. Did you know that God cares about you so much that he gives you his money and says, I want you to save some for you. I want you to have some in the future. I can't talk about this and not talk about my grandma Colleen, who worked her way up from nothing after she had to leave my grandfather, who was a Native American Indian, and he was an alcoholic. He was a great man, but alcohol destroyed his life. After 30-year marriage, she had to leave, and she had to start at the bottom. I mean, in the 50s and 60s, start working. She worked her way all the way up to being a supervisor at a Super Value stores in the warehouse, working with mostly men. And she knew what it was like to go from literally the bottom to the top. She said, Rick, you got to save. My very first job, I hauled hay in Oklahoma in 1977. And I made $250 a week as a 13-year-old kid. That was a lot. And she said, save $25. So I did. And she said, just save it. I didn't know she meant save it forever. So like 2 months later, I'm like, man, I got $200. I can buy something. And I did. And then I'd go a couple more months and do the same thing. Do you know if I'd have done what my grandma meant, which was put it in a savings account and don't touch it, I'd have $57,000 today. That would make a difference. I could use $57,000. Probably you could too. Just that little bit with no increase and not even counting interest. So do this consistently. Now, here's where we see this in 2 Corinthians. Look at this. That is why we appealed to Titus. What you have to do, and we don't have time to do it today, is go back and look in the book of Titus, look in the book of Timothy, and see the way Paul addresses this. He says, since he was the one who got you started and encouraged you to give so he could help you complete this generous undertaking on your behalf. So he got them started in what? Being consistent in saving and giving. One of the wealthiest men who ever lived isn't a man you necessarily want to pattern your life after, but patterning your finances after him might not be a bad thing. John D. Rockefeller. 100 years ago, he lived by a simple principle, and he was worth hundreds of billions of dollars by today's standards. He said this, I live by the 10-10-80 principle. I give 10%, I save 10%, and I live on 80%. Young people, you'll never be in debt if you live by that. You will literally never be in debt. And so that is a plan. Work the plan. Look at Proverbs 21:20. The wise man saves for the future. Here's the problem, though. We get into debt, we use our credit cards, we think, well, I gotta have a new car because they have a new car. Even though I can't afford a new car, I'm gonna buy a new car. And then we owe $25,000, $30,000, which was like a mortgage when I got married, or half of it. And at the end of the day, you're in debt now for years. Some of you are paying on cars that you wrecked 2 years into your purchase, and you're still paying on it. That's scary, isn't it? And so what we do then is go, I need a get-rich-quick scheme. There's got to be something that I can do fast. And you know what appeals to people? By the way, there's nothing wrong with network marketing. I mean, great businesses, you know, Amway, Herbalife, prepaid legal, essential oils. I've done just about everything in the early years before I started this church. And then I went to Alaska in 1995, and I was with a young pastor. Of course, I was a young pastor. And he shared a story with me and Greg in tears. He said, the church I'm pastoring has 300 members. It used to have 600. It was a church my dad started. He goes, my dad started the church. His dream was for me to finish seminary and be his associate. That dream came true. Then he got into Amway, and he got 300 people in the church in his downline. He was making $15,000 a month off of them. And I said to my dad, Dad, you're not looking to reach the lost. You're looking to add to your downline. This, you can't do this. And his dad got angry, split the church in the middle, and they have no relationship. That's what money does. It wasn't Amway's fault, right? And here's the problem. Christians start getting numbers, dollar signs in their eyes. And all of a sudden, it's not, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's, I am Amway, the truth, and the life. And that's what they're seeing. And I came back from that trip, gathered all the elders at the time. There were 9 of us. And I said, we cannot do network marketings at all. Policy written now. And everybody said, wait a second, I'm in this and I'm in that. I said, you got to get out or you can't be an elder. 4 of them quit. I said, we're not going to look at people as a potential client. They're our ministry. They're our sheep. And it hasn't been popular, but I don't care because I care about you and I care about the ministry of the gospel. And I don't care about money. This ministry's never been about money, but it takes money to run the ministry. Guys, look at Proverbs 13:11. Money that comes easily disappears quickly, but money that is gathered little by little will grow. You gotta save consistently. Pay yourself, okay? The fourth principle is this: return a consistent percentage to God before I spend any of my money. Now, that is critical. And rather than me tell you about it, I want you to hear from a good friend of mine, Johnny Martinez, and how God literally took him and his family from rags to riches, literally by this principle. Listen.
I grew up in a single family home in a small town. Ended up marrying my high school sweetheart. Loved sports, loved to do things. Decided to join the Marine Corps. Served in our country for about 15 years. Loved being overseas, been to a lot of places. Never knew Christ. Came back, started working. drinking, got into an accident. Got into that accident. My friend ended up passing away. I did everything I could to keep him alive. Alcohol was involved. I ended up getting sentenced to prison. At first, it was very challenging, very hard. Could not believe that I put my family in this situation. Couldn't believe that I wasn't there to play catch with my children, or worse yet, provide for them. But I know now why I put myself in that situation, and I know why God took that situation and used it for His honor, His glory. It was in there that I accepted Christ. I was torn up inside. I got on my hands and knees and I prayed. I started reading scripture and I begged God, God, if you're real, please come into my heart, come into my life, show me. I promise you, I will follow. And God did. I accepted Jesus Christ in myself, by myself. I couldn't stop crying. I started to understand God's word and read it. And me trying to be obedient, I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I started to give because that was what God asked me to do. Keeping in mind, it's all His anyway. So while I was in prison, I would do whatever I can to help somebody without any, whether I'd give them a soup or a stamp or whatever I could to try to help somebody else. I continued to do that as my relationship grown. And I used to pray, God, please don't take me out of prison till you take the prison out of me. My pastor, upon release from prison, told me to at least try 5 churches, to promise him that I would try 5. I came to Grace. I fell in love. We were greeted. We were welcomed. We weren't judged. When I first heard pastor speak and how he took today's problems and put it into life, and he taught about how he maneuvers through challenges, obstacles, and I heard the message coming straight from the Bible, that's exactly what drew me into Grace. When I got out of prison, I started at the bottom, worked hard to be able to honor God and still give to this church. Living paycheck to paycheck was very tough, but we needed to do what was right, and we were still able to pay our bills, feed our family, and continue to honor God. It was our first thing was to always make sure we gave to the church. We worked hard, rented our first house. We're very happy, very content. I have learned to be content with none and a lot, with little, with much. As we continue to be obedient to Christ, Christ has blessed us unbelievably. As we purchased our first home as a family, it was a blessing to me here in Denver to be able to do that. Coming out of the halfway house, 2 years on an ankle bracelet, to be able to buy a home, that is all God. To be able to take that home, come over, and now living in my dream home, that was, by the way, built by Pastor Jim, an amazing home that God has truly blessed us with. When you live paycheck to paycheck, it is very tough and challenging, but it's your obedience to God what allows you to get through this. And when you're faithful, God will bless you. We have been blessed. I have a beautiful wife, beautiful children, beautiful grandchildren. People ask me all the time, you own 3 companies? I do not own these companies, God does. I just manage them. Through giving, when we didn't have much, I did everything I could to give, and God blessed that and gave us more. You know, I used a spoon, I gave. God came back with a shovel. I cannot outgive God, I've tried. All I know is the more that I give, the more that my Father gives me. We know here at Grace we want to reach the lost. We want to help others. We want to get on board with giving. Please give because it's what God asks us to do.
So good. So good. Wrought out of tragedy comes incredible generosity and life changing blessings. You see, when people say, I can't afford to give, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 8. You do well and excel in every respect. And we try to excel in all of these areas, in unstoppable faith, in powerful preaching, in revelation knowledge, in your passionate devotion, and in sharing the love we have shown to you. Then he says this, so make sure that you also excel in grace-filled generosity. Grace-filled generosity has nothing to do with how much you give. It has everything to do with the percentage, the consistency, and the attitude. I'll talk more about that next week, but I want you to hear something. We are a ministry that is built on not church, not a building that we come to on the weekends, but on the gospel and the purposes of God. We are a ministry that has reached out and continues to reach out, and I don't think most people even fathom this. You would have to be here every day to understand what I'm talking about, but we have 52 local and global ministries that we started, we run, we oversee. On top of that, we have 32 indigenous churches in Peru, in the jungle. We have 37 paid indigenous pastors. We have 8 indigenous missionaries paid. We have a full-time missionary couple paid. They don't raise any support. They are full-time staff. Do you know that in 22 years in Peru, why do we do that? People say, why would you do that? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our part of the world. And here's what happens. We have given $4.4 million to something that has one ROI, one return on investment, people in heaven. That's it. They don't take offerings in the jungle and mail it to us. Every single penny is invested into those 20,000 indigenous we've reached with the gospel, and there's still 28,000 to go. That's just one example. What we do on the weekends, this is like how we celebrate 100 hours of work with 52 people so that we can come together and say, listen, guys, you are changing the world when you give. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on every Lord's day, each of you should put aside something from what you have earned during the week and use it for this offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. In other words, don't wait until the last second. Don't wait until you feel guilty. Don't wait until a message on giving. Just say, God, it's yours. I'm going to set a consistent amount. If I'm married, I'm going to talk to my spouse, and we're going to give it faithfully and first. 2 Corinthians 9 tells you, and if you're ever wondering why maybe you're struggling, first place to look is at your giving record. He says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. We don't want to guilt you or make you feel, by the way, conviction's different than guilt. If God's convicting you and you're like, I know this is an area or this is the area, that's not us guilting you. We don't do that. We don't pass an offering plate. That would be compulsion. He says this, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word in the Greek is hilario. Sound like anything you know? Hilarious. We're supposed to be so excited, we can't help but give. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. My daughter and my oldest daughter is, matter of fact, all my kids are traveling right now. They're gone. My oldest daughter and her husband, Chad, he won a all-expense-paid trip to Puerto Rico as a top salesman in his company. And so they left to Puerto Rico yesterday, and we have the three babies. And we had to baby-proof our house again and baby-proof our life, and we did not sleep at all last night as they're getting used to being at Tonka and Gigi's and not in their own beds. And so, man, I was just exhausted. And Brittany asked me, she said, Dad, how do we know which promises from God he's actually going to honor? I said, well, he'll always honor all of his promises, but you're right. Some promises are not for us. They're for the nation of Israel. They're for others at times. But I said, you can always bank on the timeless principles of his promises. Here's how you know he'll honor them. Every promise comes with a principle. For instance, Philippians 4 says, but my God will supply all your needs according to his great riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, great. Then I'm going to run up all my credit cards and I'll live foolishly and I'm not going to give any money. Hey, God, meet my needs. Sorry, doesn't happen. He says, no, you trust me. You honor the five habits that you're hearing that come from my word, and then I'll supply all your needs. Those are the times he fills in zeros where you didn't think he could. where he meets needs you never imagined he could because you're honoring him. And the last habit is really critical to this. Enjoy what I already have and learn to be content. Biggest struggle in America. Well, they have a new car. I should have a new car. Well, I need a bigger house. Do you? You might, but do you? Well, they make this much money. I need to make that much money. It's the sin of comparison. Listen, I went 35 years. I never owned a new vehicle for me. I bought a new vehicle 9 months ago. First time in 35 years of marriage. First time in my life. Now, I love my truck. Now, I've had trucks. I've bought used trucks. I've always bought used vehicles. And I'm not complaining. But I got to tell you, the first time I bought a new vehicle, I found people to have great opinions about pastors. And I'm like, you know, at the end of the day, I don't really work for you. I work for God. And we've made sacrifices our entire marriage. I went back and added up all the money I've ever made in ministry, including this year, and my average income has been $39,000 a year. So I'm not getting rich. That was never my intent. My goal in ministry is to love people, serve God, and see people come to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, I have the same struggle you do, being content. And when I am content, God blesses me with more. I'm like, I don't deserve this. Why do I have this? He's like, you're going to need to let other people use it. You're going to use it to bless other people. You have it there for this reason. I'm like, okay, I get it. Look at this, guys, in 2 Corinthians 8. So here are my thoughts concerning this matter, and it is in your best interest. Circle that. God has your best interest in mind. Since you made such a good start last year, both in the grace of giving and in your longing to give, you should finish what you started. Underline that. This is the problem. So often we go, yes, okay, I'm going to do this, God. Okay, I'm going to give $400 a month, and it's a lot, but I'm going to do it. And the next month it's like, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to do this? And God's waiting to bless you. But you're like, nah, I can't do it. It's just too scary. And we pull back. And he's like, okay, I'll hold on to these till next time. He says, you were so eager in your intentions to give, so go do it. Finish this act of worship. Guys, you got to underline that. It's an act of worship to give according to your ability to give. For in the if the intention and desires are there, the size of the gift doesn't matter. We have never cared. I don't know what people give in this ministry. I never want to know what people give. I get bottom line figures. We make decisions based on that. We don't know who gives what because we never want to treat people differently because of the amount they give. It isn't the amount anyways. Consistency, attitude, and percentage. He says, your gift is fully acceptable to God according to what you have, not what you don't have. I'm not saying this in order to ease someone else's load by overloading you, but as a matter of fair balance. Your surplus could meet their need, and their abundance may one day meet your need. This equal sharing of abundance will mean a fair balance. That is not socialism. Socialism mandates it. This is free enterprise charity. This is us joining all of our forces together financially and then saying, I want to help people. And you know what I know about this ministry? That is the type of people you are. People say, how can you say it's the most generous ministry when less than half of the people give anything? Because it is. And I'm just excited for those of you who don't, because when you start, you're going to see God's blessings like you never imagined before. But it takes being content with what you have. And until you're content with what you have, God will never give you more. You might make more, you might earn more, and you might buy more, but you'll never be fulfilled with the gift God gives of more because you're not content with what you have now. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 9, written by the wealthiest man who ever lived, Solomon said this, it's useless to live for stuff. It's like chasing the wind. It is better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else. Boom. Close your eyes, would you? Bow your head and close your eyes. You know, I shared that our challenge is to reach every person with the gospel. You know, guys, I shared the gospel. I said, Jesus died and canceled your debt. He paid for it all. Some of you think that your sin is supposed to make you just feel guilty and shameful all the time, and that's just the religious way to live. You're right. It's the religious way to live. It's not God's way. Some of you think that if you go to church and do good things and give up bad habits, that then God may let you into heaven. That's a lie. The Bible says you got to be perfect. That's why Jesus came to earth, to cancel our debt. All of it. Even the future debt you'll incur. And I'm talking your sin debt. And he rose again 3 days later and said, believe in me and I'll give you everlasting life. It's a gift. That's God's extravagant generosity. If you've never trusted in this free gift, would you just do that now? In your mind, you can talk silently to God and say, God, I get it now. I don't have to do anything. You did it all. Jesus died for me. He paid for all of my sins. And I believe that he did that. And I trust in you. And he says his righteousness is put to your account right now. You're going to heaven. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward. In a moment, I'll have you raise your hand and put it right back down. Just tells me you got it. So if you're saying today, I get it, Pastor. Today, I'm receiving the free gift of salvation. I'm trusting in Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up? Put it right back down. God bless you. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Thank you. Wow. Christians, that is the major investment in this ministry. Changed lives. For you, trust in Jesus. We want to help you grow. We won't embarrass you, but we make a simple way of getting the information to us. Just text the word believe to 313131. Just text the word believe, 313131. Pastor Scott Dozer, our family care pastor, will call you this week. Give you a gift. We've got a gift for you. We want to welcome you to the family of God and help you grow. Father, thank you for the blessing of salvation, the greatest gift of all. And God, may you transform us into people who live by these habits so that we can have life abundant and free. In Jesus' name, amen.